The message today title is Daily. Daily. Not big. I'll tell you this, message is not going to be so, it's not deep, but it is significant. It's one of those messages that it's like, why is it significant? It's significant because it sets the posture or the compass for the church, for the future. It sets the compass for your life personally as an individual, as you have to ask your own self questions. So it's not profound. This message is not necessarily profound. It's just very significant. Although there will be scriptural basis to back up what I have to teach, what the Lord has to teach. I will say this, and it'll be a good message. It's not something that's going to be a downer, but it's not coming out of a place of being upset, and it's not coming out of a place of being angry or discouraged or anything like that. It's just that the Holy Ghost last week began to drop some things in my spirit. Turn to your neighbor again and say the word daily, or not again, but for the first time, say daily. Now, you don't know what I mean by that. Daily. Tell him we're going to find out later what he means by daily. I think the first thing that I would like to say is that I would like to make you my friend. Oh, God. Homer will get me laughing. I won't be able to go forward. I really would like to make you my friend. You say, well, Pastor, you are my friend. I know, but I find that church is a place where people come in, and even though they come in seemingly ready to receive, that a lot of times they come in with a lot of, we can't see it, all we see is the outside person, but they come in with a lot of guards and shields. And if I were your friend, or let's say I said I'd like to make you my friend, maybe I'd like to say this, maybe it'd be a better way to say I'd like to really just take it out of this environment, church environment. 'Cause if you hang around your friend, whatever your friend kind of starts talking to you about or starts sharing when you've had a good day with them, like if you're a guy in here this morning, I'd like to bring you over to my house to present this message and fix you a big steak, yeah, or take you out or whatever your deal is. I mean, maybe you like sporting events. I'd like to go buy you a steak and then take you to your favorite basketball game or team or whatever. If you're a hunter, we'll go to Bass Pro and we'll buy you something good. And while we're talking, you know, while we're just having guards go down and people's, like, shields go down, and then you just, you can talk. If you're a lady in here this morning, Candy and I would like to take you to Rack Room and just, you can buy all the shoes you want. If that's not a good enough store for you, we'll take you someplace else. Here, Candy, here's a credit card. You and y'all just go buy 3 or 4 or 5 outfits. And then we're gonna go to dinner. I'll bet you if I brought up anything, you'd be like, mm-hmm. That's just the way I thought about it too. Uh-huh. That's the way I feel about it too, Pastor. Because the shields come down. In friendship, there's that trust. You trust me as your pastor. You come here week after week, and yet sometimes some of you may put up shields when I say certain things. I had a man that was part of this house for many years, and then a few years ago left, and he is no longer a part of this fellowship. But one of the things he told me was he said, when you start talking about something that I don't agree with, he said, I just go someplace else in my mind. I just start thinking about something else. And I knew that he did that because I could always... Now, when you stand in front of people for 20 years and you're looking at me and I'm looking at you, you kind of, you get to know people. You can tell when they shift. You can tell, and I'll never embarrass any of you, but some of you would make the worst poker players ever. Worst. And I could tell when his head would go down behind the pew, and he'd be like he was reading his Bible. I knew I'd lost him. And he'd tell me, he said, I'd just go someplace else with my mind or thoughts. And you know what? I didn't get upset. I didn't. I appreciated his honesty. I appreciated what he had to say. So some years ago, about 4 years ago, a number of families left the church. Now, again, I'm not mad at these people. I'm not upset with them. I love them dearly. I mean, just love and respect them extremely. They left the church, and now it tabulates out to about four families altogether. And, of course, their offspring, and that will grow. But one of the things that I noticed, was there a common denominator? Was there something that in the early years that could have helped lead up to an eventual departing of ways? And when I say people that left, I'm talking about not people that came in, said, well, I like this church, and I'd like to become a part of it, and then you don't see them 2 weeks later, 5 weeks later. I'm not talking about those kinds of people. I'm talking about people that came in and were part of this fellowship for over 10 years. So that qualifies people. That qualifies people for consistently hearing what I have to say, consistently hearing what Homer at times would say, at much of the time would say, and families growing up and hearing your doctrine, and then hearing the doctrine of people that you would bring in and saying amen to that. So I'm not talking about a flash in the pan. I'm not talking about just someone that would come in and just kind of window shop and then leave. I'm talking about somebody or families that would be very grafted in everything that was going on. Excuse me again. One of the things that I noticed now that I look back, and even I saw then, that was a common denominator among them, and it was not only a common denominator among them, but it was the way that they thought. It wasn't just an action, but it was also the way that they would talk about this particular subject. And that was their church attendance. What they thought about it, what they felt the Bible said about it, or how their perspective was, as in, was it necessary or was it not necessary? Well, we're going to look at some of that today from a biblical perspective in a non-condemning way, but we're going to look at it and see what the Word of God has to say about that. So would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please? Hallelujah. Are you still my friend? All right. I got a sort of from the front row. Now, let me give you for just a moment just a quick history lesson on Hebrews. Hebrews has become a very daily kind of reading for myself. So I'm getting a lot out of these 13 chapters, but for you to appreciate what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people, you have to understand the background. Well, of course, it is written to Hebrews, which are Jews, and these are converted Christian Jews, wherever they're at in the earth, wherever this letter was finding them, and it was not just in Israel or the Holy Land. It could have been in Asia Minor, which we now have recently studied as Turkey. It could have been in whatever part of the world that this letter could have been circumvented. The writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage Christian Jews, and of course, this encouragement goes also into the Gentiles, but specifically it was written to them, and we as Christians glean, and it's applicable to us. But the writer of Hebrews is writing them, and he starts writing to the Jews scattered all over the world, and he's saying to them from the very beginning, and we're not going to go into all of it, just quick synopsis. He begins by saying, God, who in times gone by, and I'm paraphrasing, who spoke by prophets, who now in these last days, meaning these are the last days, the days, last days beginning at Christ, who in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, who is Jesus. In other words, that's the whole subject of the book of Hebrews. He identifies Jesus, and he wants to epitomize Jesus in the hearts of these Hebrews, these Jews, all over the world, and say, look, before it's over, he teaches a strong message to them that it's Jesus Christ or perish. There's no alternatives. God spoke in times past by the prophets. Now he spoke directly to us by his only Son, Jesus. And then he goes right into talking about first chapter about angels, how big, powerful, wonderful angels are. Oh, by the way, but Jesus is much greater than them. Because which of the angels did he ever say at any time, sit at my right hand? Then he talks about, he actually starts with angels just to introduce them because they are the ones that introduced the law to Moses. He talks about, to the Hebrew, these are really big name dropping. Old Moses, yeah, but Jesus is much greater than anything that God ever gave Moses. Then he goes into Abraham and talks about Abraham, and he talks about how Abraham blessed Melchizedek, because he identifies Melchizedek as a priest that is above the Levitical priesthood. And then he says, this Jesus, he was ordained under this Melchizedek priesthood. The whole thing is he continually tells the Jews, you must know that it is Jesus Christ. And the reason why he does that is because they were under a horrible persecution to just renounce Jesus. Now, this wasn't a Facebook page persecution. Oh, I don't like that. Or give some kind of foolish answer. It wasn't that. In one part of Hebrews, he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, this was costing these people. Their goods were being, their lives were being confiscated. Their goods were being confiscated. They were losing money as a result of it. They were losing prosperity. There was real physical persecution. And they were asked to deny Jesus. Simple. Just deny him. Just publicly renounce him. Just say, I made a mistake. He's not who I thought he was. And he is not the answer that God gave to humanity. I was wrong. I was deceived. I'll go back under the Mosaic law. And that is truth until God gets the real Messiah in the earth. But this one, Jesus, is not the real Messiah yet. That would have just saved your whole life. It would have saved your whole goods. So Paul, in chapter 10, gives an admonition to the church. And the reason why that he gives this admonition to the church is because it is surrounding this horrendous persecution that these people are under. Now let's look at chapter 10 and let's look at verse 24 and 25 together. Paul said this, or the writer of the Hebrews book says, verse 24 and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't have time to teach up to chapter 10 and chapter 10, but I gave you the history that Paul, or I say Paul, whoever the writer was, that the writer of Hebrews was admonishing these people, stay steady under persecution, don't give up on Christ, don't renounce Him. But he also says here in this verse, or these two verses, he gives an admonition that would parallel what he's saying, as in, here's how you hold on, here's your strength, it's in numbers. Here's your strength, it is coming together. And this is why he said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, the first word that I'd like for us to look at here, it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsaking, and I'm just going to give you some things that maybe you're not interested in, but if you do want to go back and look at them, it's in the Strong's, it's 1459. It means to leave behind in some place, i.e., or for example, in a good sense, to leave behind in a good sense. Let remain over, but in a bad sense, and that's what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, was saying here, in a bad sense, it means to desert, to forsake, or to leave. Now, the next word I'd like for us to look at, so it says not leaving or forsaking or deserting the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling is in the Strong's 1997. It means a complete collection, especially a Christian meeting for worship, assembling together, or assembling, gathering together. Then the next word that we'll look at in 25 is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as we see the day approaching. It says, as the manner of some is. That's the word I was looking for, the manner, word manner. The word manner is the word ethos. Now, that's not impressive to you, but that's the Greek word ethos, E-T-H-O-S. And it's 1485. In the Strong's, and it is a usage prescribed by habit or law, custom, manner. So the word manner could also be translated habit or custom. Everybody say habit. Okay. So we could read it like this and not take it out of, misconstrue it or take it out of context. Not forsaking, or don't. This would be more our vernacular. Don't forsake getting together, as is the habit that some have developed. Now, why was he saying that? Why was that important? He said it was important, but he said especially all the more as that day approaches. In other words, up till or hitherto, you've been under persecution. It's important that you don't forsake coming together, as is the habit that some have developed, but all the more as that day approaches. Well, what is that day? That day is, he's talking about the end time. He's talking about as things come to a close. I said the other night, it's amazing to me, and I'm just grasping this now. It's understanding to me. Maybe some of you have had it for a while. I thought in 2 Thessalonians 2 when Paul said that one of the end time signs would there would be a falling away. The two words falling away is one word. It's apostasy. And obviously apostasy is not committed by the world. Apostasy means a turning away or going back. The world doesn't have anything to go back to. They are the world. We have something to go back to if we choose. That is the church. The apostasy takes place in the church. I thought that the sign of apostasy in the end time was a lot of people just went back into the bars. Or they, you know, I'm going extreme here for example purposes. I thought they just stopped coming to church, stopped living for Jesus, just started running around again and going crazy or doing whatever they were doing before they ever met Christ. I thought that was the forsaking or the falling away. That's not what he was saying. In fact, the absolute opposite that we find in these last days is true. The church leaves, but it doesn't go anywhere. It leaves Christ, but it stays in the building. In some ways, it's actually multiplied. What I'm saying is false doctrine will be so strong in the last days that people will apostatize from the foundational teachings of Jesus and of the apostles. In fact, good place. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. We will start a series next week. I don't know how long it'll be. 3-4 weeks, I'm not sure. It'll be different than anything I've ever done. But it'll be very profitable for you. Some people will ask the question, are these things necessary? I'm not going to take that as an insult. I'm just going to take it as you are so busy in your life or you're so focused on maybe good things that you don't understand what is so prolific out there in the church today. And that prolific teaching that I'm speaking about is a radical grace message that so demoralizes the Word of God that if you will hear their top teachers, and we may name names, if you'll hear their top teachers literally, and I will not, what I will do is I will give very specific quotes. I will not say, I think this person believes this. I will give you a quote from their book. But if what they're saying was truth, you can take big portions of your Bible and just rip it right out. Yes, you can just take big portions. You can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the letters read, and you just rip it out of your Bible. It's a radical grace message, and what we're going to teach you in the weeks ahead is we're going to teach you, in fact, I've already named it, or the Lord named it. I did a message years ago called Bayonet Fighting. This message is going to be called Bayonet Training / the ready reference. And what we're going to do is we're going to teach you not to make you debaters, not to make you where you're head hunting and looking for a debate, but we're going to give you a ready reference so that the people that are on the margin, the ones that have already been have already adapted to this and pulled the trigger and said that's it, the ones that have left and they've made a decision, that's it. Only a miracle is going to get them back. Only a miracle. I'm believing for those miracles, but it's extremely hard. Do you know why it's extremely hard once you hear the radical grace message? Is that the battle is over. What battle? The battle with your flesh. You don't have to. Listen, I don't believe I should come in here every week. I don't believe Homer believes this and give you a message on flesh, die. There's more messages. I understand that. Mortification is a strong message, but it's not the only message in the Word of God. There's our identification, there's worship, there's our promises, there's a lot of different things. But listen, every coin has two sides. And for us to go into revival, there is a strong message from Matthew to Revelation on mortification and on repentance. And I'm going to give you scripture after scripture after scripture that you'll have a ready reference. In fact, we'll create a PDF where you can put it in your pocket and you won't be a debater. But if anybody that is on the margin starts asking you, is it really, I don't have to repent? And then they'll also say things like this, I've heard that he forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future. Is that right? We'll give you a ready reference, and you'll jump on them like a chicken on a June bug in love. And you'll say, sweetheart, let me give you the word of God. And you'll say, bang, 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 bang. Here's the word. We want to equip you. Do you want to be equipped? Hallelujah. I want you equipped. Homer wants to equip you. God has asked us to do this. He'll be helping teach part of this. So we are at that point that the Paul said, again, excuse me if I keep saying Paul, but the writer of Hebrews said that all the more as you see that day approaching. So we know what that day is. And why is it important? We can't go there for sake of time because there's some other scriptures we need to go to. First Corinthians 1:10 says that we know it was Paul. He says that we should all speak the same thing. All speaking the same thing. The body of Christ at large should be speaking the same thing. We're not. But the only way that we're ever really going to have a revival is that we speak the same thing. Now listen, I love it, sometimes I'll go when they have an ecumenical meeting, and they get like 10 different pastors from 10 different churches together. I'll go and pray with them just to show them that I love them, and I know they're going to heaven, and high fives on that, and you're no less loved in the King. But you know what? It's almost impossible for revival to be born. I'm not going to say it's not. I'm just going to tell you from everything I know and understand, brother, it's almost impossible for a revival to be born out of those ecumenical settings. Why? Because that one there, even though we're all got the same DNA of born again, he won't speak in tongues, and he believes it's of the devil. This one right here believes that Jesus don't heal all the time. This one right here believes something totally. Unity is so vital. And folks, I'm not saying that we're the only church on the block here in Immokalee, but I'm telling you, to have a revival, you must say the same things. You must speak the same things. The elders must be speaking the same things. That's an absolute. I mean, if you got an elder, two or three elders, well, I don't believe what the pastor believes about that. Boy, revival's a long ways. A long, long ways. Now, I can be corrected. But the thing of it is this. Bottom line, unity is paramount. It's absolute. It's absolute. Now, let's continue to go on. Everybody say daily.
Daily.
Appreciate that. Where'd you come up with that? Okay. Now, here, let me give you the biggest argument to people that would have a problem thinking church attendance was important. This is one of the biggest arguments. What is church? That's the first question. What is church? The church, and I'm not saying this is an exact statement, but this is kind of what they would say. The church is not a building. And I would agree with that. The church is not a building. The church is people. And I am people. So wherever I'm at, that's where the church is at. Doesn't that sound good? Sounds real good. The next biggest argument is that okay, Pastor, I agree, the word says in Hebrews, don't forsake. But what is forsake? I mean, if I come once a year, I really haven't forsaken. Or once every 6 months, or once a month, I haven't really forsaken. Who really has the authority to say what forsake really is? Excellent question. Excellent argument. That's why we're only going to depend on the Word of God. I can't give you my opinion and it mean anything. I can only go by the Word of God. One of the arguments is like, okay, I am the church. I am the church, so wherever the church is at. Okay, but wait a minute. As Lee Corso says, not so fast, my friend. If I was able to detach my nose or unscrew my finger or unscrew a toe and send it home with you today in a shoebox or whatever, would you Facebook people later on and say, you know, I had lunch with Pastor Bronk? No. I mean, it's a ridiculous illustration anyhow, because you can't detach any part of it. But Paul said this. He says I wrote this down, but we're not turned to there, but in 1 Corinthians 12:14, Paul said, the body is not one member, but many. In other words, my nose is not me. My finger is not me. My finger is not my body. It's part of my body. But you couldn't call anybody up and say, you know what, we had the most fantastic lunch with Pastor Bronk. You can say, we had a wonderful lunch with his nose sitting over there in that box. Or his toe. But nobody's going to sit close to it. Because one member is not the body. It is a misnomer to say, I am the church. To say, I am a member or a part of the church is correct. So why is that important? It's important because of the way that people think. The way that people think. Let's look just for a moment. This is important. The word church, what does the word church mean? Well, the definition for the word church is found in Strong's 1577, ecclesia. It is the word ecclesia. It is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The word church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 66 times in the New Testament, and it is the word ecclesia. Now, let me tell you what that word means. It means a calling out, for example, concretely, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. I'm reading this right out of the Greek. Jewish synagogue or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. It's an assembly, a church. Did that help you? Okay, let me read it again. Ecclesia is the word. It's the same word, and on Peter, and on this rock will I build my church. Okay, Jesus, what were you saying? This is what Jesus said. On this rock I will build those that are called out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, Jewish synagogue or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both, an assembly, a church. Now this, listen, by reason of definition, definitely, to those who would argue, I'm the church, so wherever I'm at, that's it. By reason of definition, definitely that word church has a definite sense of individuality to it, but it most certainly has a collective perspective. Did you see that? A collective perspective. The word church is mentioned, as I said, 66 times in the New Testament. It is not mentioned in the Old. Now, let me just, and we're going to get to Scripture. But let me just mention to you, in the first century, there were two places. Now, I'm not even talking about Christianity, but it will transition into Christianity. there were two places of worship in Israel in the first century to worship or to get together or to have church. Two places. One was the national place. The national place of worship or congregating was where? In Jerusalem at the temple. Then scattered throughout Israel and throughout throughout the known world, there were synagogues. Synagogues were not the temple, obviously, but they were halls or facilities built where people could come and congregate and worship, and where the Jewish people could come and congregate. This is even prior to Christ. Now, what happens when Christ steps in on the scene? That's what we're going to look at. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Are you with me so far? Guys, are you still looking at that steak? Girls, those shoes, okay? Or dress, or jewelry, or whatever. We're going to look at a scripture here and then launch from here into other scriptures. But as I said, how many would think, okay, let me go back to this. I can't give you my opinion. And back to the argument of what is forsaking. All we can do is give you the Word of God. And all I can do is, by way of example, say what was behind the thought process. What well did this person write out of in Hebrews? What did he think that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What was that person's background or foundation in which he said, don't forsake or don't develop a habit like some have developed of not attending the house of God? Was that person writing out of thinking, once a month's fine? Twice a year's fine? We don't really know from that verse. All we can do is go back into Scripture and say, what mentality or what custom or what habits had the first church developed? What had they developed? Well, let's look at chapter 4. And when Jesus begins his ministry, when he begins his ministry, he comes out of the wilderness. He's been tempted by the enemy. And let's look on down to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his... Thank you, Homer. You're sharp, man. As his habit was, isn't that amazing? As Christ's habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now that's my first example to say, what does attending the house of God mean? I appreciate it when Homer's having a good time. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened it, the book, he found the place where it's written. And he went into that. Now, that illustration is done. Okay, turn with me to John 18:20. The big book of John 18 and verse 20. Jesus is having a real problem with the priests, and he's having a real doctrinal debate, And you know they're all trying to kill him. And the high priest in verse 19 said, the high priest then asked Jesus of his and his disciples of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, and I ever, meaning I continually, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, by his own testimony, said, I was always in the temple, and I was always in the synagogue. When Jesus was in the proximity of Jerusalem, he stayed in the house of worship. That was their church at that time. Well, Pastor, yes. Maybe you've got something I forgot. Yeah. He was other places. He wasn't always in. Yeah, I know. You're absolutely right. He was out in the wilderness. He was by the seashore. Excellent point. And wherever he went, he congregated people. He brought a church together in the wilderness. Wherever it was seaside, people. Wilderness, people getting together. There was the church. Excellent point. Thank you for reminding me. Now you're being mean, Pastor. I know, but you're making me, so I appreciate it. No, I'm just having a good time. We're enjoying it. We're just really enjoying it. As I said, I'm happy. Mark 14, 49. Okay. 48 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was, somebody help, everybody say it. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus said he was daily, daily in the house of God. He was, everybody say daily.
Daily.
Okay. Luke 19, 47. Now this is Luke's account. 47 says, and he taught. Oh, thank you. I couldn't see mine real good. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Isn't that good? Because I can't give you my opinion of what, how often. Luke 22, just a couple more chapters over. Luke 22, 53. Oh, not, yeah, I was in 21. Is that right? Is there 53 verses? I'm trying to get down there, okay. 52, the end of it, still got red letters, so I'll read that. Be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Now this is another reaccount, but still it exemplifies the fact that more than one apostle wrote these same words. When I was, thank you, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The point is that Jesus was, when he was in or around Jerusalem, he was in the church, or that was the meeting place, daily. Hallelujah. Good point, isn't it? Now, Pastor, I'm going to ask the question that you may ask, because it's a good question. Pastor, are you saying that you believe that we should go to church every day? Absolutely not. No. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, I'm saying against all arguments of believing that assembling together is not important, that Jesus himself set an example of being in the temple and the synagogues on a continual basis. And that's undeniable. Did we not just see that? That's just undeniable. Now let's look at, now that's Jesus. Okay, let's look at the apostles. Let's go to them. Let's look at the apostles. And what example did they set? What kind of habits or customs did the first church have? Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. Okay, Acts chapter 2. And let's look at verse 43. Through 47. 42 says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possession and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing what? Man, you guys are doing really good. I like to hear this. And they continuing, oh man, you guys are good. They continuing daily with one accord in where? They were still meeting in the temple. Christians were still congregating daily in the temple. Folks, are you getting the point? Daily. Thank you, Homer. With one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. Now, I'd like to do that. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Hallelujah. Acts 3. Let's look at the custom of Peter and John that resulted in something. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple. Do you think that was a spinoff of what we just read? That was their custom? Daily, Peter and John, that must have been, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entering into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Do you see that as a result of their daily custom? This had to be the apostles' daily custom. They were continually doing this, and as a result of it, it resulted in ministry. Now, turn also to Acts chapter 5. Verses 38 through 42. Are you getting anything? Verses 38 through 42 says this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or these work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him that agreed, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't this giving us example? Isn't this giving us a living, absolute, strong, perfect example? Now let's look at Paul. We've looked at the apostles and we've looked at the first church and what they thought. the custom would be and how to judge themselves as not forsaking the assembling themselves together. Now, Acts chapter 17. Let's turn over there with me. This is towards the end of Acts chapter 17. This was Paul, and it says in verse 17, therefore, disputing he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily, thank you, what? Daily with them that met with him. So he met daily. Paul met daily on a continual basis. Isn't that amazing? We could go on. I'm looking here if there's more in this particular. In chapter 19, this is concerning Paul. In verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Tyrannus, we won't go into all this, but I've read a lot about him, and they don't know exactly for sure. Some Western manuscripts say that Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus, and they add this part in there, from the 5th hour to the 11th hour, which the 5th hour would be 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And for 5 hours a day, Tyrannus was the number one thing that they believe, the first most adopted belief about this man is that he was probably a Greek, maybe a convert, and that he was a philosopher who owned his own hall. They think that Paul either leased it or rented it from him, or it was given to him. But nevertheless, Paul had access during those hours of the day, 5 hours a day, for 2 years every day. Now, I'm telling you what, these Radical Grace guys would not stand up under Paul. He'd be on TV, and somebody says, you know what, Pastor, I have a, really, the people that left, wonderful people, but they got upset that I would even, and I've never called a name. I've not said a name. I may be in the near future. I can tell you this, that Paul actually said names. He said names. And people left and they said, we couldn't believe that you would actually teach a series that would implicate these people. Well, I haven't done anything in comparison to Paul. I hadn't even begun to touch him. He would name their names and tell you where they lived and said, stay away from that kind of teaching. So Paul was for 2 years daily in this school of Tyrannus. Okay, we're getting close. The point is that Jesus, the apostles in the first church, and Paul, the apostle, were daily in places of congregational worship and teaching. Estrangement brings a strain. Now, let me say this real quick. An estrangement, we used to, and I don't know if they're still going to have them because some of the old-timers have died and they were the ones that, we used to have a family reunion every year. It wasn't far from here. I had mixed emotions about going. I'd love to go see the family, but I wouldn't see all the biggest bunch of them for a whole year. And you know how you feel when you don't see people and you don't know them. It's kind of hard to break the ice. After the ice is broken, it's fine. Listen, if you let the enemy keep you out of church, Estrangement will bring a strain. You won't even know why you really don't want to go. But it'll be a feeling like, I got to go back in there and break the ice. I really don't even want to talk. You know what I'm saying is true. You know it is. Now listen, let me give some license here. You may have a series of events like a planned vacation that causes you to miss 2 weeks in a row. And then when you get back, you get sick for a week or two. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that's how things. So once you get back, you get sick for a week or two. And then after that, you're called to go to work. So you may have a string of unfortunate kinds of or planned, but then all of a sudden unplanned things. And that may keep you out for a season. But that's not what I'm talking about. The point of fact is this, that several things can line up to keep you away for a season from the church. But if it's in your heart, but if your heart is continually in Him and in the soundness of what His Word says about church assembly, it will not be your heart. It will not be in your heart to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You'll understand how necessary it really is. If your attitude, listen to this, if your attitude is the church, is this. Church attendance and people coming together is just something that man has created, then you're out of order. You've created your own counterproductive doctrine contrary to the Word of God. Flesh will contrive and construct statements that will satisfy all reasoning, and then those statements are passed down to our children and people that hear us. Do you know nobody in this room is insignificant? You're all significant. Not only that, your words are very significant. If you say something that's unmeditated and somebody hears it, even though you say, well, I'm not an elder or I'm not the preacher, or I'm not, people will listen to what you have to say. And it'll put something in their hearts, in their minds. Remember that no one is without significance. Everyone's words makes a difference in people's lives. When we say things like this to our family or children, like, oh, honey, you have to understand that church is important, but Jesus can meet with us here at our house just like He can at church. Remember this, that every fallacy is built on partial truth. No fallacy is 100% fallacy. It must have an element of truth for the enemy to work with your flesh and adopt it as a standard of life. It is true that the Spirit of God will come into your homes and meet with you with an anointing that is similar to a corporate church anointing. But we are told and taught by the way of example that what He wants our individual lives is to be brought into a continual place of corporate, in a corporate worship, in a corporate setting. Very important. What about people who do not have churches like this that teach sound doctrine in their city or particular location? And I run into this, Candy and I run into this all the time. There are people that just don't have a church like this to attend in their location. I understand that. People all over the world say, man, I wish I had a place like that to go. We live here, we live there, we live in this part of the United States. There's plenty of churches, but they teach, from what we understand, we can't go along with their doctrine. What about those people? This is very important. To those people, they have no option except to stay wherever they're at home, pray, listen to these messages, listen to this website, listen to Jim Martin, listen to Gary Carpenter, listen to the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. But if there were a church in their proximity that taught the pure Word of God, then they would be obligated to be a part of that congregation. Otherwise, they also would be in rebellion. They would. But if they're not, if they don't have that option, then do the best you can. The families that left years ago, I can say this, and this is a teaching to you. They were supposed to be a part, an ongoing part. Their children were supposed to grow up. Their children and children's children will not know the things that we teach here that are contrary to the fallacies that are going on today. This is closing again. Moms and dads, the decisions that you make today will affect the future generations. For we believe Christ is coming back, and yes, but he may not come back in my time. There may be another 100 to 200 years. What I'm giving to my daughters, I'm giving to Joe and Aubrey, they'll grow up hearing this, but whatever you're teaching, and I'm sorry, this wasn't necessarily a Mother's Day message, but it is. Mothers, whatever you're sowing into your children now, it will perpetuate for the next 100 to 200 years. It'll go on into great-grandkids and great-grandkids. If you're teaching them, prayer is important. First Christ. And by the way, people, you can't make your grown kids do this, but dear God, if you've got kids until they turn 18, you should have a prayer. You should have a prayer time. And it doesn't have to be, you know, an hour and a half long. If it's 15, 20 minutes. And it doesn't have to be every day if it's three or four times a day. Well, my 17-year-old won't. Well, take the car keys away from him. Take it away. You can't beat kids anymore once they get to be teenagers and stuff, but you can sure take stuff away. And you say, well, they'll be mad. They'll just pout during the thing. Let them pout during the thing. Have them pray in tongues. My girls, I could look at them at times. And it was so wonderful. It was just so wonderful during some of those prayer times in there. Not always. It was just so wonderful that they did not have a .357 Magnum in their hand while they were looking at me. Because they were like, but they're here today. They're here today. I can't control my... Well, what can you control? Do they do anything that they depend on you for? Yeah. They drive the car. Well, be a man or woman and take the keys. You want the keys? Sit down. Sit down, sweetie. Let's pray. I know you do, but let's pray. What you do today is going to perpetuate for years to come. And what you teach your kids, if you tell your kids church is not important, it will have an effect on them and their kids and their children's children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I appreciate it. You've been a wonderful audience. Please stand with me. Oh, you know what? We didn't take up our offering. I hope some of you were prepared. We're going to put all offering baskets. And if you weren't prepared this morning, maybe you didn't hear the announcement. We'll do it again next week. But some of you may have come in prepared. This was a kind of a longer service, so I feel like impressed that we can just do another one next week. But as soon as we get this money, I'm telling you, we're going to go down and buy this. So praise the Lord. Have you had a good time this morning? Yes. Father, we bless this day, and we thank you for your goodness, and we commit this day into you and to all your people in Jesus' name. Mothers, be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.